Good morning, Open Door Christian Fellowship. It's a privilege to be with you this morning and to share from the Word of God. I'm just so glad to have been here with Harvey this morning. And thank you, worship team, for leading us into the presence of God. Before we open the Word, just let us spend a few moments and commit this Word to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, we just pray this morning that you would minister to every heart and every life, everyone who is watching this broadcast right now. We pray in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would touch them, whatever they are. There is no time or space with you. But Lord, we just pray right now that you would be with them and that the Word of God would come and find an entrance into their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Praise God. This morning, I would like to share with you from the second book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And Paul is writing to the church here at Corinth, and he shares this word with them. And I'm just going to read a few of the scriptures for the first seven verses from this passage, 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. You can follow along on the screen. I'm reading the New King James Version. And this is what it says. Paul says these words. He says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels," or literally in jars of clay, "that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." And looking down to verse 16, Paul says again the same words. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." Amen. Speaking this morning about treasure in jars of clay. Treasure in jars of clay. The ESV translates that word in verse 7 as jars of clay. The King James calls it earthen vessels. In other words, it was fragile clay pots. Now, you may have some clay pots in your shed or in your garden. Usually our garden pots, some of them, they look terracotta colored and they're made of clay. Or maybe you got a clay pitcher. Well, in the Middle East, in Paul's time, clay was a very common material that was used for making bricks, for making water pitchers, wine jugs, storage food jars. They could even keep very valuable things in it. Sometimes their jewelry was kept in a clay jar with a nice lid on it. Archaeologists in the Middle East have even excavated some idols that were made of clay, and even children's toys. It was a very common material. Just a week ago, we were excavating our backyard to put up a fence, and the contractor had to do some excavation on the back fence line and on the side. Unfortunately, on the back line, there were some hydro lines underneath, about 6 feet down or several feet down. And so the contractor had to dig by hand so that the posts could go in. But the soil, in my backyard anyway, is a very clay soil. And I was trying to clear some of it away before he came, and I realized, wow, this stuff is really heavy and it's really messy. What good is this stuff? But actually, clay is used for a lot of as I mentioned, material is used for making a lot of things. In 1947, two young boys were throwing rocks into a cave in Qumran near the Dead Sea in Israel. And as they were throwing rocks, they heard this echo. So they went in to investigate, and they found several large clay pots, clay containers. So they opened them up, and inside there were great large scrolls surrounded by linen and leather. And they had discovered what archaeologists now know as the Dead Sea Scrolls. These Dead Sea Scrolls are probably priceless right now. They're in the museum in Jerusalem and Israel. And they contain some of the earliest manuscripts of the Old Testament scriptures. Very valuable. So those clay pots, over the centuries and over the millennia, have been used for many different things. And it's not the pot that really counts, is it? It's what's inside. It's not what's on the outside. It's the contents inside that really count. And it can be something as simple as water, or it can be something as precious as jewels, or even something as priceless as those Dead Sea Scrolls. Scripture often uses a metaphor for God fashioning our lives like clay. In Job chapter 10, verse 9, he says, "Remember that you made me like clay, and you will return me to dust." In Isaiah 64, he says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are the potter, and we are all the work of your hands." And in Romans chapter 9, in verse 20, Paul says these words. He says, "Will what is molded say to its molder, 'Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make it out of the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and the other for dishonorable use?'" In Jeremiah, he went down to the potter's house and he saw a potter there at a wheel, and he was molding clay and he was making it into a vase or into a pitcher or into some kind of pot. And in verse 5 of Jeremiah, in chapter 18, it says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to me," to Jeremiah, and he says, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand." Like clay in the potter's hand. And you know what? We are just like clay that God is fashioning and molding. Sometimes we complain a little, don't we, about the way that God is allowing things to happen in our life. Paul experienced many trials and difficulties. I didn't read the whole chapter, but you can read it there for yourself. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 15, he talks about the trials. He talks about being hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. He says, "We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed." Wow, there were all of these things happening to the Apostle Paul. They were coming against him, but God was working in his life, and he was molding him, and he was making him. And God is working in our life. Ephesians 2 tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So the Apostle Paul recognizes that it was God's grace at work in his life. It was nothing of himself. It was the grace of God that gave him the ability to communicate and to share. It was the grace of God that was precious in his life, not his birth, not his background, not his education, not his Roman citizenship, not his Jewish ancestry. He says none of that. He says none of that. It's all by the grace of God. In fact, he says it's because of his grace being poured into me that I am what I am. And so let's just look at these few verses this morning. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, in light of everything that I've said before in the first few chapters," he says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." Since we have this, this ministry came to him from God himself. God called called Paul. He was known as Saul of Tarsus. It was God who called him. You know, the people of Corinth were used to having many great orators pass through their city. It was a Greek city in Corinth, and it was a city that had much culture to it. It was also a city that had much corruption to it. But the Apostle Paul comes, and he preaches the word of God there. And then he writes this letter to the Corinthians. And they were so used to having all these great orators and different speakers come through, even different preachers. And some of them were condemning Paul and saying, you know, this man was a blasphemer. This man did all those things. He's not authentic. He's not real. But Paul says here in this first few verses, he's got nothing to hide. In verse 2, he says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. We are not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. He says, we've got nothing to hide. We are an open show, but by manifestation of the truth, we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says, his ministry is authentic. So number one, he has a valid ministry. A valid ministry, a ministry that came through God's grace, a valid ministry. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, he actually says this. He says in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 3, he says, not that we are sufficient or even adequate of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency, or literally our adequacy, is from God who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. I love that line there. It's God who made us. That's what Paul says. It's God who made us. It's God who is making you. It's God who is working in you. It's God who is working in me. Reinhard Bonnke used to say, God doesn't call us because of what we are, but because of what he makes of us. Not because of what we are, but because of what he makes of us. Paul recognized he was not a self-made man. And we come humbly before the Lord and recognize we are made by God. He's the one that's working in our life. We're not self-made. We're God-made. It's God who made us, Paul says. In 1 Timothy in chapter 1, he says these words, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. It was God who put me into the ministry. Paul is saying here, he's not seeking the approval of man. It's not man's approval he's after. In fact, he didn't care about man's approval at all. He's not seeking a performance-based approval. It's God who has qualified him. For, as Harvey mentioned, for almost 25 years, I've worked with Christ for All Nations for over 25 years now. And for almost 20 of these years with evangelist Reinhard Bonnke, there's one thing I remember him saying many times, which it just amazed me. He used to say, I'm really just a rough diamond, and I can't do very much except preach. And as we sat around eating with him as a team, we were just amazed that he would say such a thing. God had given him so much gifting and so much talent, but he recognized that he was nothing without the Holy Spirit. He was nothing without the work of God's grace in his life. And he recognized it was God that had worked in him to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he would often say to us, he said, you know what? Don't look for man's praise. Don't look for the praise of man, because if you do, the next day they'll be criticizing you. Look for God's approval. Look to him. Look to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. So Paul says, we commend ourselves in verse 2. We commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So he says, he has a valid ministry. But secondly, there were veiled minds that he was preaching to. In verse 3, he says, if the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. The God of this age is referring to Satan, is referring to the devil. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the one who is blinding the minds of those that don't believe. And he said it's like a veil that's over their eyes. You know, sometimes when we're sharing our testimony, when we're sharing with others who don't know Jesus, sometimes it feels like, wow, they're just not getting this. And we make it as simple as we can, and still they don't get it. And we scratch our head and we think, this is so simple. I'm just giving the ABC of the gospel. Why are they not getting it? And many times it's because the enemy has blinded their eyes. He's blinded the minds. But let me tell you, there's an antidote to this. We're going to come to this in verse 4 in just a moment. There's an antidote. And that blindness has been put there by the enemy. It's a darkness over the mind. The scripture says that men love darkness rather than light. And that blindness is over their mind. In John 12, verse 40, it says these words, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Blind eyes. Not just physically blind eyes, but spiritually blind eyes. But let me tell you, Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. Not just the physically, but the spiritually blind eyes. And he opens blind eyes. And when his truth comes in, it brings the light. So this was a valid ministry that Paul had, but he was preaching to veiled minds, but he brings something. He brings a vital message, a vital message. And verse 4, 5, and 6 tell us about that vital message. He says, "The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." Wow. What we proclaim, the ESV says, is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We are proclaiming Jesus. The darkness that blinded the minds didn't stop Paul from proclaiming that good news. And it shouldn't stop you or me. We keep proclaiming that good news. And let me tell you, the gospel is like a laser beam. It begins to penetrate through the darkness. Jesus talked about the sower and the seed. We just keep sowing the seeds. And God is the one that will make them grow. The farmer in the springtime puts the seed in the soil, and it's covered up by the earth, and it's dark. It's very dark under there in that earth. But after a number of weeks, we see a little green shoot come. And as the sun comes and as the rain waters that seed, it begins to sprout. And so it is with the word of God. We keep sowing. We are sowers of the gospel. We keep proclaiming the gospel. That's how we sow the seed. We keep sharing this good news about Jesus. So Paul said he didn't quit. He says, I'm not going to lose heart. We never give up. And Paul faced much opposition, much opposition. He was shipwrecked. Twice he said, "I was shipwrecked." He was beaten with rods. He was thrown in prison. He was bruised. He was stoned. He was even given up for dead. And the young men prayed over him and carried him back into the city, and God raised him up again. But by God's grace, he had received this ministry, and it was this grace that kept him going. It's this grace that caused him not to quit. It kept him from being a quitter. He says, "We never give up. We don't lose heart." It also kept him from being a deceiver. He says, "We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. We're not trying to deceive anyone." And it also kept him from being a self-promoter. Verse 5 says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord." Paul was not interested in being a star or being a celebrity. In fact, Paul had more scars than he had stars. There were more scars on his body. He didn't have stars on his lapel or on his chest, but he had scars all over his body from the many times he'd been beaten and lashed and whipped and thrown in prison and stoned. But he kept going. And by the grace of God that enabled him and put him into that ministry, the grace of God kept him. The gospel is powerful. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, it's the power of God to salvation. And he says, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus. We preach Jesus. Wow. There is no other name given among men whereby we can be saved, but we preach Jesus. The light of the gospel of the glory of God. Jesus is the one that brings that light. In John chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5, it says, "In him," in Christ, "was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." In Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, "For the entrance of your word, Lord, it brings light. It brings understanding to the simple." The entrance of your word, as we share this gospel, as we share this good news, God's word, as I said, is like a laser beam. It's a lamp. It's a light. And it dispels the darkness. It's like when I go into my garage, it's pitch black. And if I'm going in there to grab my toolbox or to grab something out my garage, I open the door and it's all dark. All I need to do is throw the light switch and immediately the light comes on and the darkness is dispelled. And that's what you and I must do. We just throw the light switch. We just share the good news of Jesus. And that is simple sometimes as just sharing your testimony of what God has done for us. God commanded the light to shine. In Genesis 1 verse 3, we read that God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. There was light. And God's word is creative word. And he created out of nothing. He created the heavens and the earth. And he created the stars and the firmament. And he created that light. And when he spoke, there was light. And it says, God, the same God who commanded and created light has shone into the darkness and has shone into the darkness of men and women's hearts. And that's what he's doing today, my friend. He's shining into the darkness of people's hearts. And maybe you're praying for someone right now. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's a teenage son or daughter. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep believing, because that light is going to shine into their hearts and the darkness will be dispelled. The darkness will be dispelled. And he gives light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When St. Augustine experienced God's saving grace in his life, it was in the year 386 AD, he says these words. He said, "A clear light flooded my heart." When John Wesley experienced God's grace in 1738, he said, "My heart was strangely warmed." Wow, my heart was strangely warmed. And through that man, John Wesley, revival broke out all over England and then all over the world. Paul on the Damascus Road, in Acts chapter 9, we read that he was on the Damascus Road to go and persecute the believers in Damascus. But on that road, Jesus met him. And a blinding light shone from heaven, and he was blinded. He was thrown from his horse, and he could not see. But he heard the voice of the Lord speak to him, saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he cries out, "Who are you, Lord?" And he hears the words, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. I'm Jesus. Now arise and go into the city." And they had to lead him by the hand because he was physically blind. And he went and he stayed there for several days. And God spoke to a man called Ananias. And he said, "Ananias, go and pray for Saul of Tarsus." Now, that's like telling us, go and pray for the man who's about to rob you and who wants to kill you. He's a murderer and he wants to put you to death. And we're being told, go and pray for this guy? Wow. And Ananias says, "Lord, you want me to pray for him?" And he says, "Yes." He says, but Lord, this is what he's done." And God speaks to Ananias by his spirit. And he says, "Ananias, he is a chosen vessel for me. He is my chosen vessel. Because I have worked in his heart and he's my chosen vessel. He's just a jar, an empty jar of clay. But I want you to go and pray for him." So Ananias went and he laid hands on Saul. And the first words I think are so beautiful in Acts chapter 9 when he speaks about Ananias. And it says, Ananias says to Saul of Tarsus, he wraps his arms around him and he says, "Brother Saul." He welcomes him into the family of God. And he says, "Brother Saul, Brother Saul." Many years later, Paul would write these words. He would say, "You know, I am the least of all saints, and I'm the chiefest of all sinners. But by God's grace, I am what I am." It was God's grace, and it was God's light flooding his whole being that dispelled the darkness in his life. Isaiah chapter 60. Verses 1 through 3 says these words, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." This passage in Isaiah is speaking about the Messiah. It's speaking about Christ. It's a messianic prophecy. But the Apostle Paul also mentions this word in Ephesians in chapter 5, in verse 13 and 14. And he's talking, of course, about the Messiah, but he's also talking about us. And he says in Ephesians 5, he says, "When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" The prophet is telling us that there's darkness upon the face of the earth, not just physical darkness, but a spiritual darkness. If ever there was darkness, we recognize it in this day that we live. Across every nation on earth, there is spiritual darkness, but God wants us as believers to shine that light and to bring the light where there is darkness. And maybe you're feeling that. Maybe you're feeling, wow, what is happening? And you're maybe troubled. What's going on in the world right now? There's a lot of things going on. But let me tell you, Jesus is the light. And nothing can overcome. Nothing can dispel that light. We fight darkness with light, and we fight fear with faith. When we walk into a dark room, all we do is turn on the light, and the darkness is gone, is dispelled. Jackie Pullinger is a lady in Hong Kong. She's ministered there for well over 50 years. I had the privilege of meeting her a few years ago when we were in Hong Kong with her mission, Christ for All Nations, to do a Round Up Bonky Crusade and a fire conference with thousands of leaders that came from all over China. And I had the privilege of meeting Jackie Pullinger as a young 21-year-old student, college student in England. She felt the call of God on her life, and she bought a ticket on a ship that was literally going all the way to Asia. And it was a round-the-world ticket. It was an open ticket. And she said, "Lord, tell me where to get off." It was stopping at different ports. And she got off at Hong Kong. She felt that was the place. That was the place to get off. So a 21-year-old gets off the boat, gets off the ship in Hong Kong, and she found the walled city, a place that was very dark. It was full of drug addiction and prostitution and crime. And here's what she said. She said, "I loved this dark place. I hated what was happening in it, but I wanted to be nowhere else. It was almost as if I could already see another city in its place. And that city was ablaze with light. It was my dream. There was no more crying, no more death or pain. The sick were healed, addicts set free, the hungry filled. There were families for orphans, homes for the homeless, and new dignity for those who lived in shame. I had no idea of how to bring this about except by visionary zeal." And the Lord worked through Jackie Pullinger. And many of those drug addicts came to Jesus, and they were set free. Many who were in prostitution were released from that, and they came to Jesus. And she opened many addiction centers and many missions all over that city, that walled city. And God began to use her. And this is what she said. "I had no idea how to bring this about, but with visionary zeal, imagined introducing the walled city to the one who can change it all, and that is Jesus." Wow. The one who could change it all is Jesus. Jesus changes lives. Jesus brings the light where there is darkness. So, we've talked about Paul's ministry, his valid ministry. We've talked about this veiled mind, a vital message. But in verse 7, the apostle talks about this. He talks about a valuable treasure, a valuable treasure. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." The believer is a vessel. The believer is a simple jar of clay. The New Living Translation says it's a fragile clay jar, a fragile jar of clay. But we have a priceless treasure within us, and it's the glorious light of the gospel. It's the power of God that belongs to God that is at work within us. Wow. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" God's Spirit dwells in you. In Mark chapter 14, we read the story when Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper. And it says there in verse 3, in Mark 14, it says, "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard. It was very costly. And she broke the flask and she poured it over his head." As believers, we have this beautiful, precious gift within us. And we are carrying it. But it's not just for us. It's wonderful to have Christ living in our life. Christ lives in me. I belong to Jesus. He belongs to me. We belong to him, and he lives within us. But we've got to share this. This to be shared. It's not just for us. 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." God wants us to be a sweet aroma, a fragrance to those that don't know him. To one, it's the fragrance of life. To those that believe, to other, it's the fragrance of death. To those that don't believe. But he wants us to share this. And like that woman, she broke that box. She broke that jar. And she released that costly ointment, that costly perfume. And the whole aroma filled the house. We are fragile. Fragile jars of clay. And sometimes we think, you know what? What can I do? You know, I don't have the giftings. I don't have the talent. Well, God has put something precious within you, within every one of us, within every one of us. And he wants to use you. I love the story of Gideon in the Old Testament. And in that story, Gideon was a man who was hiding from the enemy, from the Midianites. And he was hiding out in the cellar. And in the cellar, he was threshing wheat when God called him. The angel of the Lord came to him and called him mighty man of valor. And I can assure you, Gideon didn't feel like a mighty man of valor. But Gideon responded to God's call. And over in chapter 7 of Judges, chapter 7 and verse 16, we read the story. Fast forwarding, we read the story how God calls Gideon to go and put to flight the Midianites, the Midian army. And instead of going with an army of 30,000, the Lord cuts it down to just 300. And here's what it says in verse 16. He says, "And Gideon divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets in their hands, in the hands of all of them. And he put empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. And when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. And when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon.' So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. And when they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and they smashed the jars that were in their hands. And then the three companies blew their trumpets and broke the jars. And they held in their left hands the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, 'A sword for the Lord and for Gideon.' And every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army, the enemies ran, and they cried out, and they fled." Wow, what a picture that is of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, that we have this treasure in jars of clay, earthen vessels, because Gideon put a jar, a pitcher, a clay pitcher into every man's hand. He said, take that pitcher, that clay jar, and take a flaming torch and put it inside the jar so it couldn't be seen. And then he said, take the trumpet in your hand. And then he told these 300 men to go against an army of 135,000. If you do the math, that's about 500 to 1. About 500 to 1. And so he sends them out to go against an army without any weapons. They didn't have swords. They didn't have spears. They didn't have shields. They had a trumpet and a pitcher with a torch inside of it. And God wrought a mighty battle. And God did it to show that the power didn't belong to Gideon. The power didn't belong to the army. The power belonged to the Lord. The power was the Lord's. The victory is the Lord's. And the victory will be the Lord's in your life, in your family's life, in your situation, and whatever that situation is, he will give you the victory. And they smashed those jars and they allowed the torch to burn brightly. Let me tell you, my friend, you have a torch burning brightly on you. If you've received the Holy Spirit into your life, the fire of the Holy Spirit is upon you, just like it was in the upper room for that 120, when a flame sat upon every head and there was a bright fire of the Holy Spirit burning within them. And he wants that fire to burn within you. So they smashed the jars. They smashed those pitchers. And the torch was held high. And the light was shining across that whole hillside. And those 135,000 Midianites, they all fled. They all fled. And God won a great victory. And let me tell you, my friend, God will win a great victory in your life, in your family's life, in your loved one's life, in your relatives, in your neighbors, in your friends. If there's something that's blinding their eyes, if there's a darkness over their mind, then just let that light shine. Let it shine for Jesus. The little song we used to sing in Sunday school was, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. Let that light shine for Jesus. I'm going to finish with this. Reinhard Bonnke spoke these words. He said, when he was doing one of his early crusades in the southern part of Africa, he felt he wasn't sure what message God wanted them to speak. And he was hesitant. And it was one of the first crusades he ever did. And the Lord spoke to him by his spirit. And he said this. He says, my word in your mouth is as powerful as my word in my mouth. God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And he's commanding the light to shine in your life right now. In your family's life. Whatever that is. Don't give up. Don't give up. Never give up. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 1 and in verse 16. We don't lose heart. We don't give up because God is allowing the light to shine. He wants it to shine right now. Maybe there's someone watching this who's never received Jesus as their Savior. We want to give you that opportunity right now. As Harvey often says, it's as simple as ABC. We admit that we are a sinner in need of a Savior. We admit that. We believe that Jesus is Lord, that he's the Son of God, and that he died on the cross for our sins. And we call upon the name of the Lord. We call upon the name of Jesus, and we confess him as our Lord. Simple as ABC. If you will do that today, then you can receive Jesus into your life. I'm going to pray a simple little prayer. Will you pray this with me and invite Jesus to come into your life? This priceless treasure that he wants to bring, this glorious light in every darkness, every blindness of your soul will be dispelled as you allow the light of God to come. Pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, I admit that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I ask you now, come into my life. Cleanse me from every sin. I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. I receive you, Lord Jesus. I believe, I confess, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that prayer, then please contact us at the number that's on the screen or online, and one of our hosts will pray with you further. God bless you this morning.